Thank you very much, Ms. Browning. Appreciate that. That song is, again, as all these songs do, have a lot of meaning, a lot of importance in their words. That one there obviously does show that God does take care of us. He provides for us, and he blesses us. And what a great thing that is, which is exactly what God's Holy Day Plan pictures, what it represents. And as we've said, I don't know how many times now in the last week and a half, time is flying, and it's here. So here we are, the last service, the last day of unleavened bread. And you know, you think about that. What a blessing this is for you and I, brethren, to be here, to have this opportunity to be able to observe God's holy days together, but to be called out from among the world. All the people in this world, and you and I have a special calling. And I hope that we know just how special that is, because it is a great thing to be here. So I thought today that I would do more of a recap of this holy day season, the Passover through the days of unleavened bread, because at least for me, I need to be reminded of the actions that we did this week, what we have done, what we strive to do. I need to be reminded of these actions so I can carry these actions through, not just to the sunset today, but after that, tomorrow, the next week, month, year ahead. Because we're in this for the long haul. However long it takes, this is what we're here for. And we have to be able to carry these actions through, again, the rest of not just the year, but the rest of our lives until Christ returns. So I want to start, though, I want to share with you an event that happened. And as I went back and did a little historical research on this, it shows that it happened in February of 1977. This is a true event. So let me read you just part of this article. Starts off, it says, "It was a beautiful summer afternoon some years ago at the Naval Air Test Center in Patuxent River, Maryland. The United States Navy's newest jet fighter, the Grumman F-14 Tomcat, with both afterburners blazing, soars from the runway for a test flight." Now just picture in your mind's eye as I'm reading this. "The first portion of the flight is a practice session for an upcoming Armed Forces Day flight demonstration. The practice session is to be conducted over the Chesapeake Bay, adjacent to and in full view from the air station. The F-14 pilot begins his run-in over the bay on the designated heading, parallel to the review stand located on the shoreline. A few miles out from the review stand, he begins his descent to the desired minimum altitude of just a few hundred feet." So his goal, he took off and he went straight up with his afterburners. You know what afterburners are? That's when it's a boost. It's a power boost that makes the jet just propel. And what he's doing is going to come down and it's going to get parallel with the beach, 200 feet off the ground, and do a flyby. So I'm going to continue on. Okay, a few miles out to review the stand, a few miles out from the review stand, he begins his descent to the desired minimum altitude of a few hundred feet. He double checks that his flight path will keep him over the water and not endangering any of the spectators on the shoreline. Everything looks good, so he lights or relights the afterburners, and he continues his descent. At this point, he turned his afterburners back on, going down to the ground. Continued his descent in preparation for a low-altitude, high-speed flyby and a vertical climb in front of the review stand. So his goal is to come down at full force, make the turn, go just a couple hundred feet off the ground, and then go straight up. We've probably seen this in movies. However, at this precise moment, something in the cockpit distracted the pilot's focus and attention. As the crowd watched in horror, the F-14 never breaks its descent, but it continues to fly at a high rate of speed right into the water, killing the pilot instantly and destroying the jet in a huge plume of water. That's all they said about the story. I went to the naval website, and I looked this story up. That was the only thing said. We don't know what happened. But you caught what the author said here. At that precise moment, something in the cockpit distracted the pilot's focus. And it was life-changing. A momentary distraction of some sort, we don't know what it was, but it resulted in the pilot breaking his concentration, and the results were that he did not see the water that was quickly approaching, and it ended in death. Brother, there is such a strong message here with us, our spiritual life, and especially the days of unleavened bread. As we have practiced all week to keep sin out of our life, how focused are we? Is there one little distraction, a little distraction, that might cause us at that precise moment to turn our head, quit looking at our instrumentation, and crash and die eternal death? Distraction and loss of focus in our spiritual life, brethren, it can be devastating. Like this F-14 pilot, it can have, it will have, profound implications on our lives. If you will, let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, this is where I want to start. We'll look at verse 1, starting in verse 1 here. Because this is a very strong exhortation for all of us here to keep our eyes, our focus, our goal fixed on Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of what? Our faith. Hebrews 12, verse 1. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which easily ensnares us. See what he's saying here? He said, let us lay aside every weight. The weight causes distraction. And every sin that easily ensnares us, the sin makes us lose our focus. And then he said, let us run with endurance. In other words, don't stop, no matter what. Keep going. The race that is set before us, and our focus is on Jesus Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There's so much in this section of Scripture. Why did he despise the shame? Well, as we know, Roman crucifixion was the most shameful, and it was intent to bring on shame to the victim of any form of death that there was. And it says here that he did this joyfully. Why did he do it joyfully? Did Christ want to die? Was he looking forward to the pain and the agony and the torture? Well, no. But yes, he wanted to die for you and me. That's why he did it with joy. Because of what he did, what God the Father did, it allows you and I to stay focused, to get rid of the sin, to put the sin out. And when we do sin, and we're going to sin, to ask for forgiveness. It's clear that God the Father intended for his Son, Jesus, to be the center of all things, with everything under his lordship. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, starting verse 25. For he must reign till he puts all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who puts all things under him is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. You know, every year, God allows us, he takes us, if you will, through a series of seven holy days. And he does this to remind you and I, his church, of the importance of his plan of salvation. And not just for us, it is for us now, but it's for all mankind. Because all will have this opportunity. But he does not want us to miss out. He gives us this opportunity. Each holy day reveals very, very important lessons that we all need for our life. Some of us have gone through this rehearsal dozens and dozens of times. And that's a great thing. And what's even more special about that is we always seem to learn something new. And that is a positive thing because that means God's not done with us yet. God is still teaching. And it also means we are still able to learn. Whenever either one of those two things quit, brother, we're in trouble. If God quits teaching us or we decide that we cannot learn anything else, we have a problem. But what a blessing we have right now. You know, the Passover season, which does include the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread, it has a very special meaning. You know, Passover is, again, the most solemn night of the year. We all look forward to this. We talk about it. I remember specifically standing up here, it wasn't probably a week after the feast, talking about the Passover's coming. It'll be here before we know it. It's the most solemn night of the year. And we commemorate the sacrificial death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But we also commemorate what God the Father did. He went along with his plan. It was his plan with Jesus Christ. Together they worked on this. They made it for you and I. They want you and I to be in their family. But his own body, Christ, he bore our sins. And we need to think about that. He bore our sins. And in doing that, it made it possible for each one of us to not just have total forgiveness, but to have justification before God. And then that goes on to having complete salvation. That's what we're in the process now, of working out our own salvation. Working. It's a process. You can't just come into the church and say, okay, I have salvation, I'm good. No, it's a process. But because this very act, coming before God at this time, is tremendously significant for each and every one of us. I hope we never, ever let down and forget what this holy day season, the Passover, and Days of Unleavened Bread, what it means and what it pictures. Brother, this is the very beginning of the plan of salvation. This is how God is showing us what he has in store for all of us. And he says, I'm going to start with this. And I know you have, but think, why did he start with the Passover? Well, here's the thing. If he had never, ever started with the Passover allows you and I to be forgiven of sin. If we have never been forgiven of sin, if our sins have not been wiped away, we would not be here. We can't be here. But because of that, the plan of God, he made it possible. But before we think about the preparation up to Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, there's probably a good chance that you and I prepared more spiritually for this time of year than we do for other holy days. And you think, wow, that's kind of a bold statement. Well, you think about the Feast of Tabernacles, and there's a lot of planning that goes on. I mean, I read an announcement today, the last day of Unleavened Bread, about the Feast of Tabernacles. So here we are, 5-6 months out, and we're planning again. But the initial plans of the Feast of Tabernacles, they're usually wrapped up in making travel arrangements, securing our lodging, getting our plans in order that way. Those tend to be more physical plans. They're needed. They're much, much needed. Well, okay, so let's go back to the Day of Atonement, another solemn time. We most certainly do prepare to fast and draw close to God. Everybody has their own different ways. I'm not one who can just say, okay, today I'm going to fast. I got to get mentally ready. So we all do things a little different. So we do prepare for that. But for the Passover season, have we not been preparing about a week after the feast, if I remember right, maybe 2 weeks, to start examining ourselves again? We have to do that. And we examine ourselves deeply. And I don't just mean physically, but it's a spiritual examination. And that's the way it should be. We need to start early and prepare very hard and very long, because this, what we are doing, is a very serious thing. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This starts to tell us just how serious what we're doing is. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27 through 29. It says, therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of our Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. This tells us how serious this time of year is. We read this and we think, well, this is kind of late in the season to be reading this, right? Well, no. No, because we don't just read it a month, a week, a day before Passover. We read it all year, because we should be doing this all year long. Examine ourselves. We never, ever, at any time in our spiritual life, want to become unworthy to drink and eat of the cup and the bread. We never, ever want to do that. Then, of course, if you go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, we see just a little bit more instruction on this examining ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. This just goes to, you know, the first section we read was about examine yourself to see if you are worthy, I am worthy, we are worthy, to eat the bread and drink the wine. Now, we're going to find out if we're worthy of the faith. That's kind of, this is kind of a whole new ballgame here. This is, covers a lot more. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Brethren, did we examine ourselves to this degree this week? Did we test ourselves to this degree this week? It says, do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless, indeed, you are disqualified. I'll tell you what, when you read this, I hope that this sinks in really, really deep, because this is serious stuff. But I like his confidence here in verse 6. But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. What he's saying is, I trust that you will find yourself, that you will prove to yourself that you are not disqualified, because God has called us and we are still here today and we are doing the best we can, I hope. This very serious examination, brethren, it helps us to take the Passover in a worthy manner, and it helps us to be re-cleansed of sin. You know, during this season, we concentrate on putting sin out of our lives, and that's as we should. And we do the best we can, again, to clean our homes and to ensure that they are leavening free. And you may have to shoot a dog. I say that jokingly because my dog showed me that we were not leaven free. But we understand the physical leavening is just a symbol of sin. But we do also understand that the importance of searching out that leavening, what it means, how hard we look. I mean, I remember Mr. McKinney's frustration last week as he was talking about tearing out cushions and maybe carpet. And I think I shared a story with you about taking my iron, or my toaster to the power wash, which I have not plugged in yet. Don't know if it works. But the point is, we really go after it. And that's how we should. But that's not just what we should be doing this week. This is how we should go after sin in our whole life. We should go after it with so much ambition that God smiles at us, not shakes his head in, I don't know if we're going to make it or not. He smiles at us, saying, this person is doing what I expect. I think that Galatians 5, verse 19 through 21, is a great reminder of why we search, why we find, and why we put sin out of our lives. Galatians 5, verse 19 through 21. Again, we know this. This is what not to do, as opposed to 22 through 23, the works or the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 19 through 21 here. So now the works of the flesh are evident, which are, and then it has a long list, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissension, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. That means in everything else that falls into this category or that is hanging on the outskirts of all these actions. And look what he says. Now keep in mind, this is a broad, broad list. And it's even more because he says, and the like. That means there's a lot more. He says, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I've told you in times past. As I told you before, I'm telling you again, that those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And there is no in-between ground here. He said, if you do them, you're out. This is why you and I spend this week so much looking at ourselves, examining ourselves, getting the sin out of our lives. And when I read this list, it makes me ask the question, wow, do I only want to limit it to this week? Now, I understand that after sunset tonight, we may go out for a pizza or a hamburger, and that's fine, because that's not the point. The point is, during this holy week, if I use that term cautiously, but this is the time that God set aside to symbolize leavening as sin. Not after sunset, not the rest of the year. Sin is still sin. That doesn't change. And he wants us to take the same attitude that we had this week and do not turn it off at sunset tonight at 10 till 8 or whatever. It might be 8 till 8. Don't turn it off. Keep it going. Remember Galatians 5, 19 through 21. And ask yourself, will this get me into the kingdom? And if you can say yes, then you're fine. Do it. But if you have to think about it and say, I don't know if it will or not, then just do that. Think about it. As we've said many, many times, you know, there will be absolutely no sin in the kingdom. And that's a great thing. And I want to be there, and I hope we are all there. Because it will be a whole different world to live in a place where there's no sin, where there's no influence. You know, then before we partake of the Passover, each of us, I think we work probably extra hard to make sure that we're not sinning. Because we know how special that service is. We know what it meant. We know what it meant to God the Father. We know what it meant to Jesus Christ. And it should mean no less to you and me. So the thing is, if we've been tolerating a sin in our lives, a little sin, it doesn't matter how little. If you think back, remember, 5 microns. That was the size of the leavening floating around in this room right now, the spores of leavening. 5 microns. You can't see it with the naked eye. It doesn't matter if we're tolerating a sin that is only 5 microns in size. Brethren, we better be careful before we decide to continue taking the bread and the wine. The fact is, in this life, that we can never, never be totally blameless on our own. That is why we have God the Father and Jesus Christ to help us, to forgive us. But we have to very consciously ask for forgiveness. And then we have to be willing to change, because you can't just ask for forgiveness and keep doing the same thing over and over and over, because there will be a point where he will say, no, you don't mean it. Now, I know we read this last week, and I'm almost to the point that I don't think any unleavened bread service would be complete if we didn't read it. And I know we already read it once today. My dad read it, but I want to read it one more time. And it's 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5 and 6, or 6 through 8. You can probably quote it yourself without even turning there. But here, Paul was talking about the people in Corinth, not just the people, but he's talking about the church people, God's people in Corinth. Some of them have given in to idol worship. Some of them have given in to things that are so disgusting that we don't even want to talk about it. And the people of God who maybe didn't give in to this, they overlooked it. They said, oh, okay, well, we'll just turn our head. Well, this is what he said. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6 through 8. It says, your glorying is not good. Talking about what they were doing. Your glorying is not good. Then he goes out and points, do you not know that a little leaven, 5 microns, a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unclean or unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I asked a couple questions last week, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I am just curious. Was those questions on your mind this week? The questions about how are we doing about keeping sin out of our life just this week? How are we doing about living a godly life through sincerity and truth? Are we wanting to hurry up and get through the days on bread so we can put those on a shelf and leave them there till next year? I hope not. But because the spring holiday season makes us so acutely conscious of how we are living, it really brings it to light, brethren. We tend to walk softly before God, wanting to be right with Him. And we should. But it shouldn't end today at sundown. It better not end today at sundown. It better go on. The days of unleavened bread, they hammer this point home. And they do it for 7 days. And that's what God, that's part of His plan, to do it for 7 days. But let me just throw this out at you. 7 days. 7 days. Think about that. What is God's number of completion? 7. If you can do it for 7 days, you can do it for complete. Complete. You can do it the rest of your life. I'm not saying that we have to not eat unleavened bread the rest of our life. But we do have to put sin out of our life for the rest of our life, for the completion of our life. And if we do that, when Christ returns, God's kingdom is set up, we inherit the kingdom of God, guess what? We will have sin gone from our life for completion. You think about the significance of God's plan of salvation. And this is a reminder. It's just a reminder that we can do this. And it's a reminder because we all did it this week, except when we have a little mean dog that brings candy in your house. You can do it. But it should make us want to do better. That's what it should do. Make us want to do better. So then what? Well, at sunset to dawn, it's not over. We're simply moving on to Pentecost. We're moving on to Pentecost. You know, as we leave the days of unleavened bread and we go on to Pentecost, and we can just put days of unleavened bread behind us, right? No. No, it's not right. In one sense, yes, we are. We're putting it behind us. We're physically moving forward, which we should, because God always wants us to keep moving forward. And we absolutely must leave the physical days behind us. But we definitely should not leave the lessons, the spiritual lessons, our experiences behind us. The significance of the lessons and the meaning of this season is so great. And it doesn't matter how many dozens of years that we've done this. Today is this year. What are you doing today? Next year, we'll talk about that next year. Where are we in today? You know, most of us tend to forget the last holy day, and we focus on the one coming up. But as time progresses, as we are going through, and this year has been a great reminder of this, because this time last year, we weren't doing this. We weren't meeting together. But we're 1 year, one day, closer to Christ's return. And you know what? We're still here. And that's a great thing. But you also know what we got to think about? God expects more. He expects more from us. You know, we maintained. I hope we grew. What are we going to do next year? God expects more. Certainly we take the Passover and we eat the unleavened bread every year. But instead of forgetting the point of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we absolutely must take the meaning of unleavened bread to the fullest extent with us. Again, at sunset tonight, don't quit. The Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread for us is to be used as a foundation. It's a foundation that you and I can build on. Again, that's why the Passover was first. Passover, leading into Days of Unleavened Bread, it laid the foundation for our Christian lives. Again, as I said, none of us could be a true Christian if we don't follow the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. It's all about repenting of our sins, getting sin out of our life. God the Father, Jesus Christ, made that possible. But if we don't have that good foundation, then what we build may not stand. We must continue to work as hard as we possibly can to remain spiritually unleavened all year long. The holy days are far more than required holy convocations. That they are, but they're much more than just that. God does not want us to just take a sigh of relief, you know, at sunset tonight. Now I can eat a hamburger. You know, brethren, they're good. They're physically good. But that's all it is. It's physical. It's not spiritual. God wants us to keep the spiritual lessons that we learned close to our mind and in our heart all the time. And he does not want us to slide back into our weak habits that we've had. This has been a great year. It's brought things to light, and I hope it has for everyone. And it shows us how physically weak we are. It shows us, quite honestly, how spiritually weak we are. And that's fine, because now that gives us a guideline. That gives us a standard, a personal standard, to where we are and where we should be. But if we don't examine ourselves, we'll never find that. The days of unleavened bread this year are coming to an end. Again, but the spiritual lessons, and I'll say this 100 times, they're eternal. Don't let them end. You know, Christ instructs us that our first priority is to strive to be in his kingdom. And everybody knows this scripture. It's Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. I'll turn there and read it. Matthew 6, verse 33. It says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Seek first. First foremost, above all. That has to be our top priority. And then he says, when you do that and when you get your focus, well, we just talked about that, when we lose our focus, we stand to lose eternal life. He says, get your focus right. Get your priorities right. When we seek this first, he said, I'll give you everything else you need. He doesn't say I'll give you everything you want. He said, but I will give you everything you need. You know, Solomon, he had a list of what we need to be doing. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Look at verses 23 through 27. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Stay focused, he's saying. Stay focused. Concentrate. He says, ponder the paths of your feet. Think about where we're going. Think about where we've come from. Ponder the paths of your feet and let all your ways be established. Know where we're going. Turn not to the right hand or the left. Remove your feet from evil. Do not be distracted. This world is full of distractions, and Satan will do everything he can to distract us, to help us, make us lose our focus. He's saying, here, don't do it. You know, the sense of keep your heart, as it says in verse 23, is that we need to exert more vigilance in guarding our minds than men do anything else. It's that important, brethren. Why is it so important? Because our hearts and our minds guide and direct everything that we do. Everything. They guide us and direct us. And if we don't guard that and we don't protect that from ungodly ideas, beliefs, entertainments, or whatever it might be, then we stand to have a major spiritual downfall. It's our minds and our hearts that our character is shaped. And if we allow perverse and unrighteous character to enter, then the righteous character that God wants to see in us, wants to build in us, it will not be there. You know, the prophet Haggai, he puts all this very concisely. You don't have to turn there. The reference is Haggai 1, verse 5 and verse 7. He says this, simply this. In verse 5 he says, now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Three little words, consider your ways. And then in verse 7, he drops down, he says, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Wow. Three words, but they really hit home. Think about what we're doing, think about where we're going, think about how we're doing it, how we're going to get there. Consider your ways. It's a couple of very urging statements here for us to always be thinking about and staying focused on what we're doing, where we're going, and how we're getting there, where we've come. You know, look back on the past. Don't repeat it, you know. Another of Solomon's Proverbs in Proverbs chapter 11 summarizes a second principle that we could consider. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 27 says, he who diligently seeks God or seeks good finds favor, but trouble will come to him who seeks evil. Seems pretty straightforward, doesn't it? So it's clear to see that the individual who strives after good, to do what is right, whether conscious of it or not, you know, we've always said that we need to get to the point in our spiritual life that the right form of our spirituality becomes second nature. In other words, we get up in the morning and we don't have to think about praying to God or studying the Bible. It just happens. We just do it. It has to come to that part of our life. And that's what he's saying here. The person who does this, who, whether they're conscious of it or not, they will have positive results. But the other side of that's true too. The person who decides to live contrary to God's laws, God's way of life, they will automatically produce negative results. This is also the principle that Paul said in Galatians 6 and verse 7. He said, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, or God is not outwitted. For whatever a man sows, that he will reap also. The thing is, brethren, when we truly remain unleavened, we reap the reward of godly living. And that reward is in the form of a peace that surpasses all understanding. It's contentment. Contentment in a world that is so uncontent with everything. It looks like mercy, mercy from God. And you know what? When we follow this and we live it, ultimately, it looks like eternal life. That's what it is. But again, a person who lets down and leads a life of sin will reap adversity. They will reap misery, destruction. And they follow that long enough, and guess what? It leads to death, spiritual death. Look at one more Proverbs here. Proverbs 12. Verse 24. It's one of these showing the results here. You'll see it. Proverbs 12, verse 24. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the slothful will be put to forced labor. Brethren, whatever scale that we apply this to, Solomon reveals an ethical principle at work here. You can reword this to say what it seems like he's saying here. It says, unless and until he changes a man, a woman, us, he changes his ways, a lazy person will descend to being a servant of others, while a diligent person, a person living a godly life, willing to work to be a godly person, will grow, prosper, and control his own life. The thing is, spiritually, the stakes are far higher. Those who strive to master themselves, to excel in self-control, and to live a godly way of life, they will rule in the kingdom of God. That's where this is going to. Look at Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, we'll look at verses 21. You know, this is actually, he's talking here to the church of Laodicea. And after he talks to them about some of their issues, some of the problems, you know, this group of people decided that they didn't need anything. They didn't need anybody. They didn't need God. They were good. We got it covered. We got it ourselves. We can just do it our own, you know, do our own thing. But God found some issues with that. Yes, he did. He said, you have to make a decision. Get on or get off. So I'd rather that you be cold or hot, not lukewarm. Well, look what he says here in verse 21. Because he didn't just write them off. He said, to him who overcomes, this is, you overcome your sin. You put your sin behind you. He says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. Wow. Isn't that what we want? As I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And then go forward to chapter 5 and verse 10. Picks it up again here. Said, and have made us kings. Talking about you and me. We keep the faith. This is what he's talking about. Has made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth. Brother, this is a great reward that God has promised. Promised to the ones who remain faithful. But we must be aware of the other side of things. Those who softly neglect God's way of life, this task could possibly lose everything. Notice what Paul says in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Through 3. Hebrews 2, starting verse 1. Says, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience receive a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to those, or to us, by those who heard him. Brother, there's so many warnings throughout God's word for all of us to keep the faith, to stay on track. And if we find ourselves drifting away, as it says here, pull ourselves up, buy our bootstraps, as the old saying goes, and get back on. Don't quit. We give special emphasis to each of the holy days in their due season. And let's point out Matthew 24. And we should do that. But it would be ideal if in doing that, we also carried each one of the lessons or the many lessons from each one of the holy days through us all year long. You know, if we would make a conscious effort to do this, and now's a perfect time to start because we're just now coming to the end of the first section of Holy Days. But if we would do this and do it diligently, you will be amazed at the amount of spiritual growth that you have this time next year. And that's not me saying that. That's God saying that. God says, draw close to Him. This is how we draw close to Him. We study, we pray, as I mentioned before, we fast, we meditate, we live a godly life. Better today than we did yesterday. Never quitting. The understanding of God's way, it's cumulative. It's a process of many, many years of effort. It would be amazing to look at everybody in here and take down how long you all have been doing this. And we put it down. We might come close to reaching 1,000 years. It'd be amazing to see that. And we should do that sometime just for the fun. But that's a lot of effort, you know. That's a lot of time and a lot of heartache. But it's a lot of blessings and rewards, too, that's been put into our life. If you can remember back to one of the things that Mr. Armstrong often said, he said, "Holy, righteous character is not something that God will instantly create by fiat." In other words, He won't just say, bam, there it is. Instead, we have to work at it. It grows and it develops through experiences of overcoming and going through troubles and trials and struggles and growth shared with God. And this requires time. It requires effort on our part. It requires a lifetime. By remembering the price paid for each and every one of us and applying that lesson just among others from the days of unleavened bread, this process will be accelerated. And it will be made much easier for us. In other words, if we keep it up, next year we look back and see where we are and where we were, I think we can smile. And then we do it again next year and the year after and the year after. We do it until Christ comes back. We endure to the end. However, if we fail to appreciate our salvation and we neglect to remember the lessons that we have learned, the reverse is true. Some have drifted so far that, like Hebrews says, they need to be retaught. Now, he doesn't say they're out of the picture. He says they need to be retaught from the first principles. Let's take a quick look at that as we start to wrap up. Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5, starting in verse 12. Hebrews 5, verse 12. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercise to discern both good and evil." This is where we have to grow. We have to come to this point. Brethren, if any of us find ourselves in this condition that Paul's talking about here in Hebrews, then what we need to do is repent. We need to repent because that means we've either gone backwards or we've become stagnant. And we need to repent. And we need to do the first works. We need to recapture our first love. And we need to get on the stick again. This is what we need to do. We should always go back and remember what God said to the church of Ephesus. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 2 again. Because, again, this is encouraging. Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. The church of Ephesus. Notice what he says about them, and then what he says about them. He says, "I know you," this is verse 2, "I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil." So he's saying you're able to discern. That's what we just read about in Hebrews. So they're able to discern. Saying you have tested those who say that they are apostles and are not. So we can see a difference between real ministers of God and false prophets. "And have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience," another couple good qualities and characteristics of God, "and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary." Remember, it says, do not grow weary in well-doing. But look at verse 4. This is where he kind of brings, as the old saying goes, he makes it real right here in verse 4. He says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works." He's saying, get back on the horse. Start again if you have to. Don't quit. Get back on the horse, or else I will come quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Fair warning. He's told us. The thing is, brethren, God knows the effort it requires for you and I to change. He knows that effort. And he's very, very encouraging about us doing that. He's also very faithful to reward us for our labors. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 here. Look at verses 9 through 12. It says, "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your works and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope." How long? Until the end. "That you do not become sluggish." King James Version says slothful. "But imitate those who through faith and patience inherited the promises." This is our calling, brethren. This is what we're called out to do. God will not fail to reward each and every one of us for our efforts of love toward him and toward the brethren. But one of the ways we do this is by bringing ourselves under control so that we can properly serve him and serve each other, which is showing love to him and to our brethren. And by doing this to God, Matthew 25 explains this. Paul emphasizes that we have to show diligence in pursuing eternal life, and not just for a while, but for the very end. And ironically, for probably the overwhelming majority, it will be the end of our physical life until our dying breath. That means we can't quit no matter what. And when we do this, we have God's promises, that we will inherit all that he has in store for us. We know throughout Scripture that God refers to his people as true sheep, and then ones who go their own way as goats. I mean, look at the very Passover. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. I want to close with just part of this section of Scripture, Matthew 25. Matthew 25, the whole summary of the Scripture is 31 through 46. But I just want to read 31 through 34, because it pretty well ties together what we want to think about here as we close. Matthew 25, verse 31. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand." We talked about that earlier, being on the right hand of God. "But the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world.'" Let that sink in, brethren. Because of the willing sacrifice made for each and every one of us and these wonderful promises that God extends to all of us, let us take the very industrious efforts that we put in to making sure that our home, our house, our property was de-leavened for the Passover and unleavened bread. Let's take that same effort or more, and let's put that into us remaining unleavened long after sunset tonight. Just because the days of unleavened bread are coming to an end in just a couple of hours, it absolutely does not mean that we should become leavened again. So our task, brethren, and it's not an easy one, our task is to stay focused and remain unleavened all year long.